This morning we do have a responsive reading, and it's right on the same sheet with the notes. Today it's going to be a little shorter than sometimes. We've been talking about staying fit. These are days, these are challenging times that we're living in, and we need to stay fit spiritually. A lot of people are focusing on staying fit physically, and we need to do that too, but we need to stay fit spiritually. So we've just been focusing on some of those things. We need to actually be the church, not just be in church, not just go to church, but actually be the church. And so far we've covered some subjects like stand for life, stand for what is right, give God what is His, stay pure, and then today, share your faith. I don't know how you're doing in that department, but this is an area that the Lord would like to challenge all of us, because I think He would like for all of us to be sharing our faith perhaps in a little more consistent way than we ever have before. And would you agree that there's a real need? This world needs the message that we have to share and that we represent by our very lives. We are walking testimonies for the Lord Jesus Christ and His transforming power. Shall we stand together? I'll ask you to read the light print, I'll read the dark print, and I'll join you on that last verse. May the Lord bless to our ears and to our hearts the reading of His Word. Shall we pray? Father, as we come today, we realize the importance of this that we're about to talk about. We realize that there's a great need in the world. We realize that there are great harvest fields almost untouched, some of them halfway around the world, and some of them perhaps as close as right across the street from us or right down the road. So, Lord, we pray today that You will anoint Your people indeed by Your Holy Spirit, that we will not only be living and representing the message of the gospel, but that we will also share it verbally as You move upon us and as You provide opportunity with the people that You have put in our lives and that You put in our pathway. Help us, as this verse we just read says, to always be ready to give the reason for the hope that is in us, Lord, and look at it as a great opportunity to share about Your love, to share about salvation's plan, and that You might bring eternal life to someone, because by Your grace, we were able to share something of this word with them. Make us, Lord, more consistent in this area. Make us bolder. Must motivate us to love You so much that we can't keep our mouths shut. Now take Your words, we pray, and use them in our lives in ways that will bring glory to You, that will build us up in You, and that will make us more effective for You. These things we ask in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. This is a topic we speak on from time to time. And I was thinking, you know, we're just a few weeks away from Easter. And Easter is a great time of year to share this message. There are still a lot of people out there that don't really know what Easter is about. And even if they know that Jesus was crucified and they know He was buried and they know that Christians at least claim that He rose on the third day, they still haven't made the connection between the actual events and what that means for them, and that there's a meaning in that for them, and that they personally need to experience this salvation that was purchased in that manner for each and every one of us, and that it is for right here. It is for right now. It is for every day when we get up in the morning. It is for every day when we go to work. It is for every day when we get home from work. It is for every day and for every activity that we are engaged in, and that the Lord has something He wants to do for them, and they haven't made that connection. And without people like us to live it and then to also explain it to them as we have opportunity, many of them are never going to hear. And we also know that the numbers of those that have not heard the gospel are growing exponentially in this nation. There is a whole generation that is growing up now that are not taken to Sunday school like many of you remember being taken to Sunday school. Or some who bring your children or our grandchildren to Sunday school. But for everyone that's doing that, there are many, many others that are not doing it. And since the Bible isn't allowed to be mentioned in school anymore, and prayer isn't allowed in school anymore, I even heard that someplace now wants to outlaw even using the word prayer. Not praying, just using the word prayer in a school or in a public setting. Those are the extremes that we've gotten to. And so a whole generation is being isolated from this. But if you see somebody under 30, I mean, there's a very good chance that they've possibly never been in a church of any kind, and that they've never cracked a Bible, never opened it, never read a verse from the Bible. The things that we so take for granted, our nation is quickly becoming unevangelized. And so in the midst of this, I read something from somebody this morning and said, maybe you kind of feel like Gideon, you know, the story of Gideon and the Midianites, and they were out there in the hundreds of thousands and all that. But God raised up a Gideon and 300 men, and through them, he delivered Israel. And God can do the same thing today. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
And we just have to be available and willing to be used of the Lord. So let's just go over this again. I mean, how many times does the Lord have to say it? You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men. What is that light? It is the evidence of the Lord's work in you. Yes, he mentions good works, but where do those good works come from? They start with his work of salvation in us and him having put his love in our hearts. That's where they start. And they're not for us. They're to draw attention to him and what he's done for us, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So we used to sing it. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Put it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. And that, we know that. And we know that's what the Lord has told us to do. He says to the disciples just before leaving, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. How do you make a disciple? First, you share the gospel with them. And then after they have responded to the gospel, then you begin to teach them and take them through the Bible and teach them how a Christian is to live and how a Christian is to be and what it means to be a Christian and to follow the Lord themselves and to know him for themselves and to know his voice for themselves and be able to recognize his voice for themselves. That is what it is. He says in Mark 16:15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Then in Mark, it says at the end of that same chapter, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. That's what Jesus did. He went up and he sat at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. Where did they preach? Everywhere. Where did they preach? Everywhere. Oh, they preached in church on Sunday morning. No, that's not what it says. They went out and they preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them. The Lord worked with them. Somebody drew my attention to that some years ago. It doesn't say they joined him. He joined them. The Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. And you begin sharing the gospel, some things are going to start happening. People are going to start getting saved. Now, some people are going to start getting real mad. Some people are going to start getting real angry. And the devil may stir up a bunch of stuff against you. That'll happen too. But some good things will happen. But I guarantee you one thing. If you're sharing the Lord on a regular basis, something will happen. And that's what we're called to do. Now, the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him. Who is that talking about? Jesus. Who was he ministering to? Was he ministering to that? He was ministering to the. These were just who? The tax collectors and the who? The sinners. That's who he was hanging out with. Not for the company, not for the companionship, but so that he could share the good news. And he was open to them, and they were coming, and they were hearing. Meanwhile, the self-righteous Pharisees were like, oh, what is he doing associating with those people? And that's when Jesus said, I didn't come to seek. I came to seek and to save those who are lost. The ones that are well don't need a doctor. It's the ones that aren't well that need the doctor. Then Jesus told him this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Now, is Jesus really talking about sheep here? Well, yeah, so to speak. But who are the sheep? We're the sheep. And it says he, who? The good shepherd. Oh, yeah. The one that clothes us, feeds us, puts up with us, corrects us, all that stuff. But he leaves the 99 and he goes for the one that is lost. And then he says, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. Now listen to this that Jesus said. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven. Apparently there is rejoicing in heaven once in a while. But what is it that brings it about? Over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So, on the evangelism front, we've accomplished more if we share the gospel during the week with one unsaved person, one unsaved friend, than in all the singing and teaching and everything else we do here on Sunday morning. And I'm not saying don't be here on Sunday morning. It's like Jesus said, do the one without neglecting the other. But that's cutting edge. That's where the change begins to happen. One person at a time. How many know this new generation coming up aren't going to be saved, at least in big numbers, by television preaching? Have you figured that out yet? They still need the one-on-one. They need to know somebody where it's actually working out in their life. Somebody that's flesh and blood. Somebody that isn't perfect. Somebody that goes through the same kinds of stuff they go through. And yet, they can do it with joy. And they can do it with assurance. And they can do it in dependence upon the Lord. And they see how this thing works. And then they'll listen to you because you've got some credibility. And they've seen too many who claim they were and weren't. And that's another reason why so many are turned off. But hey, if we who are the true believers in the Lord stay silent, then who in the wide world is going to share it with these people? And the answer is no one. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? How long do you witness to these people? How long do you seek them out? How long do you befriend them? They used to tell us, and you've heard me say this before in the car business, you keep calling them until they buy, die, or leave town. And that's the way it is with sharing the gospel. It's an ongoing thing. When do you quit praying for them? You don't quit praying for them. Not if you care. And then, of course, we know the story of the prodigal son, and we won't take the time to go through all that one. But in that one, the father is just waiting, and as soon as he catches sight of him, he runs to meet him, embraces him. He says, bring out, you know, the coat and all of this. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And then the older brother came in and he's like, what's all the party? And they're, well, your brother came home. What? After he's been out there squandering everything on prostitutes and everything, that my daddy's hard-earned money, and now daddy's throwing a party for him? I can't believe it. And the father was trying to reason with him and couldn't get him to see it. But the father's closing words were, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And that's the father's heart. And that's what moves us to share the gospel with people. And then Peter says, and we'll close with this verse, so far as the readings, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? He's talking to believers here. "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened." And then it says, "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Even a negative question is an opportunity. You know, why do you believe all that junk? That's not exactly a compliment, is it? But it's an opportunity to explain. It's an opportunity to share about the Lord. We shouldn't be offended at those things. We should just look at it as an opportunity to share. "But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." But it just says, separate the Lord, set him apart in your heart, and always be ready. Always. When is always? Always. Always be ready. Always be prepared to share about the Lord. Now, I just thought I would share this morning with you, and we've touched on this, but not in a long time, that you, as a believer, some of us feel, well, I'm not all that. I'm just not that. Well, there are things we can do. We can take a class or whatever. But sooner or later, we've just got to do it. But I just want you to understand this morning that you may not realize it, but you are pretty much already equipped to share about the Lord without another thing being done. So let's look at those, and that's what's on the insert. So if you're one of those who likes to fill in the blanks, now's the time. And I put, you already have. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved, you're washed in the blood, you really love Him, you really know Him, and you read your Bible sometimes, then you already have these things. Whatever your name is or whatever your age is, you already have them. Number one, the people God has placed around you that need to know Him, they are your assigned mission field. They're in your family, in all likelihood. They're in your neighborhood somewhere. They're in your place of work. They're in your school. They are people you know. God has put them in your life, and He wants you to be thinking about ways to reach out to them. He wants you to be thinking of ways to be praying for them. He wants you to be thinking of ways to invite them. He wants you to be thinking of ways to share with them as there is opportunity, and to build that relationship, and they are your mission field, and you don't have to go looking for them, and you don't have to raise some money to go far away in order to do it, and you don't have to go away for a summer to do it, because they are already in your life, and God has already placed them there, and they are your assigned mission field. So you already have your assigned mission field. Now, someday the Lord may call you to minister in a greater way, and He may take you to a foreign mission field. And we believe in that a lot around here. But right now, you've already got an assigned mission field, no matter what you're calling in life. Number two. So are we going somewhere? We've already got that. Number two. You already have a basic knowledge, and it should say of. Sorry about that. I left a little word out. A basic knowledge of Scripture and the plan of salvation. You already have a basic knowledge of Scripture. I think I will ask for a hands on this one. How many know John 3:16? And a lot of you know a lot more than that. Some of you even know Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some of you even know Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is in Jesus Christ our Lord. You're ready! You've got what you need. This is not rocket science. And the gospel is so clear. And can you learn some more? Sure you can. Can you brush up? Sure you can. But you may not even be aware of it, but you've already got the tools, really, to do this. Oh, and don't forget number three, your personal testimony, which we're going to talk about a little more here in a couple minutes. You've got your personal testimony. Nobody else has your exact testimony. We all have the same testimony. I was a sinner and Jesus saved me. He shed his blood for me. But when it gets down to the details and just how he worked in your life and how you resisted him and what were the sins in your life and what it was that happened that brought you to a realization of your need for him and who it was that God used to bring you to that realization and where you were when you prayed to receive him and how your growth has been since you first received him, that story is yours and yours alone, and there's not another one identical to it anywhere else. It's all yours. And the Lord wants you to share it. Because that is here and now. That is firsthand testimony. I still, all those years in appliances and in car sales, and word of mouth is still the best. Oh, did you know I bought this thing? I tell you what, this thing here is wonderful. I've used it. And I can recommend it. I tell you, it's good. How many have bought something because a friend recommended it? See, that's a lot better than listening to that guy on TV. He may be telling the truth or he may not be telling the truth. But when your friend, neighbor, whoever says, hey, I got it, and listen, it does what they say. Huh? Personal testimony. All right. And you may not know it. And this I've adapted from Contagious Christian, which is a course we did here years ago. You have a personal evangelism style. You already have one. Now, you can be made aware of it. You can find out more about it. And by the way, if you want to know more about this, get with me in the next couple weeks and we'll go through it. Or if enough of you say, I'd like to know more about that, we might put a little class together. But you already have a personal evangelism style, and I'm going to just touch on those briefly this morning. Let's go through what they are. Everybody has a natural evangelism style. Now, that doesn't mean you never do it another way, but it means that's more or less how you're wired and what you will gravitate to, and it'll probably be the main way in which the Lord works through you to bring others to himself. So let's just look at those real quick. A, the first type of evangelism style is called confrontational. Confrontational. Now, this doesn't mean we're mean to people and we don't wag our fingers in their face and call them names. But what it does mean is that we're direct and upfront and not afraid to call it like it is. Like I said, I read yesterday, if your friend was in a pretty bad accident, you wouldn't be afraid of saying, would you have been ready if you had died in that accident? How's that for direct? The Bible example is Peter, who on the day of Pentecost stood up in the very city where Jesus had just been crucified a few weeks earlier and said, yes, he was the Messiah. Yes, he was the Christ. And you all took him and you crucified him. But now God has raised him from the dead and made him Lord of all. And that day 3,000 came to the knowledge of the Lord, and the church was born. But the confrontational style is exactly what they needed that day, and that's what the Lord used to bring a bunch of people to himself. And by the way, as they pointed out, they said this wasn't all that foreign to Peter's personality. Because he was just kind of a direct and upfront kind of guy. This is the guy that gets out of the boat and actually walks on the water, you know, and says. But anyway, but he's also the one, remember, who cowered and couldn't even admit that he knew Jesus. So you see the difference the Holy Spirit makes? Always be depending on the Holy Spirit for this. All right, whatever your style. All right, second, intellectual. This one is demonstrated by the Apostle Paul in Acts 17 when he's in Athens. He's up there, and there's a whole bunch of these intellectual dudes up there, a whole bunch of these, philosophers. And the confrontational style probably wouldn't have worked very well on them, you reckon? So he says, look, I noticed you've got an image here to an unknown God. Well, let me explain to you about this unknown God. And then he goes in and he does a logical presentation, starting with God and working right on down then to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are the characteristics of someone that way? They're usually inquisitive. They're usually pretty analytical. They're usually pretty logical. They are people that might like to debate. They enjoy working with ideas. They might ask questions like, what do you think, why, and how do you know? Contemporary examples of the intellectual style are Josh McDowell. How many have heard of him? Some of you have read his books. Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and so forth. And D. James Kennedy, who has since gone to be with the Lord. Now, the third type is testimonial. Testimonial, which is what we alluded to earlier. Basically, sharing your testimony. Sharing what God has done for you. And this is demonstrated by the blind man in John 9. And after he was healed, the Pharisees and all of them kept calling him in. Well, what did he do? And this and that. He said, I don't know any of that. I just know I was blind, and now I can see. And I think that makes him the Messiah. So testimonial are usually storytellers. They're good listeners. They don't confront or reason. They just simply tell their story. And they are able to relate their experience well to others. Modern examples of that are Corrie Ten Boom and Joni Erickson Tada. Fourth style is interpersonal. Interpersonal. And it's just what the title suggests. You get people together. And this is demonstrated by Matthew in Luke 5:29. After Matthew became Jesus' disciple, he was a tax collector for the Romans. He associated with all those unsavory dudes, and he was looking for a way that they themselves could meet Jesus for themselves. So that night, he had a party, and he had them all over, and Jesus was there, and they got to, you know, to associate with him. So the interpersonal person is always throwing an activity, a birthday party, a picnic, a barbecue in the backyard, and inviting some unsaved friends over, and usually a few of their saved friends over, so they can get to know each other. And so relationships are formed, and in that, there's an opportunity sooner or later to share the gospel. So that's called interpersonal. And the person that's most named on that, you can find her on the web, by the way, Becky Pippert, P-I-P-P-E-R-T. Maybe you've never heard of her, but she has something called Salt Shaker Ministries. I like that. She's written a book, Getting the Salt Out of the Shaker, and she speaks all over the world on topics of evangelism, but she's just a layperson, okay? So that's what she's good at. The fifth one is invitational. Invitational. Now, how is that different from interpersonal? Invitational means just what it says. You invite people to stuff. And there are people. They're always inviting their friends. Let's go hear this concert. And it turns out to be a Christian concert. Let's go hear this speaker. By the way, we're having a great Easter drama at our church this year. Will you come with me? Huh? And that's just a few weeks away. And all kinds, not just ours, Easter plays. There's all kinds of opportunities. And this is exemplified by the woman at the well who once Jesus convinced her that he was a prophet and possibly the Messiah, dropped that water pot, went back into town and said, "Hey, you all, come out here and see somebody that told me everything I ever did." And a whole bunch of people got saved in that Samaritan village because she invited them. She invited them to come. And then the last one is serving. And we have a lot of those in this church. But it's demonstrated by Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. These folks are others-centered. They are humble. They are patient. And they reach people others can't reach. You know, there are some very, very hardened people in the world. And some of these folks, the only way they will ever be reached is just by somebody being kind and nice to them and just showing them the love of Jesus. But I love what it says here. They are not serving people instead of evangelizing. That would be the danger there. They are not serving people instead of evangelizing them. Rather, they evangelize through their serving. And because of their serving, people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We did Operation Andrew when we were preparing for the Franklin Graham event, but this is something that works all the time, and you see the points there. It's very, very simple. You start keeping a list of people to pray for and seek out and invite and share with and all that. And this is a good time of year to get in that, you know, leading up to Easter. It's a wonderful time to get back into that. First, look around. Okay, Lord, who do you want me to start reaching out to? Who can I begin to intentionally impact? Then look up. Before you even approach them, begin to pray for them daily. Lord, show me ways that I can befriend this person. Show me ways I can be relevant to this person. And Lord, you, please, be working in their heart and preparing them for the gospel. And then you look out, which means that, see how they put it here. It says, for ways to cultivate friendships with each person on your list. So now you're looking for ways to actually, things you can do together. And that could be anything from going golfing with them to whatever, you know, whatever. You're attending an event together, an invitation to dinner, or a supporting event to build friendships, which can open the way to talk about Christ. Remember, don't preach. Listen and be a good friend. So that's the third step. You look around, you look up, you look out, look forward. Begin talking to each person on your list about an event or about something you want to invite them to. Choose a specific date. Invite them to a Christian event. Pray, invite them. And then when they come to the Lord, then it's your job to also follow up with them, to befriend them that way. And those who respond to Christ or even begin to show interest in the gospel, they need your encouragement. How many believe right after a person receives Jesus, they need all the encouragement they can get? Been there? Done that? We know that. And so that's important. And then the cycle starts again. This is a never-ending cycle, and it's something that we should be involved in all the time. So I just put down at the bottom, you have the tools. I put tolls, didn't I? You have the tools. That's not what we intended to put. You have the tools. Dust them off. Start looking for opportunities now. And there's never been a greater time than right now to begin growing in this area. And it is part of being spiritually fit. If we're not sharing the gospel on a regular basis, if we're not looking for ways to do so continuously, if we don't have a few people that we're praying for at any given time, then we are not as fit spiritually as the Lord would desire us to be. How are you today in that department? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you can use all of us. You've made us different. Some of us are talkers and some of us aren't talkers. And yet, you have designed it in a way that we can befriend people and we can be relevant to them, and we can be used of you just like Andrew was to bring that little boy forward that had those five loaves and those two fishes and so forth. And he brought his brother Peter. What a catch. Oh, Lord, just let us be ready to be used of you in any way that you desire. And not to have a guilt trip about it, but to just say, Lord, empower me. Empower me for this. Show me one day at a time. Show me the things I can do that are going to make a difference for you in somebody's life that I know and that you've put in my path. And, oh, Lord, thank you for what you've done for me. I owe you everything. Help me to be grateful enough to pass on this good news to someone else. And as we prepare here, looking forward in a few weeks to the greatest event in human history, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, oh, may it be on our hearts every day, and may we find significant ways to share this. Thank you, Lord. Use us for your glory as a church and as individual people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a closing hymn, and during that time, I'm down front, and if there's anything on your heart you'd like to share, feel free to do so.